We went upstairs at midday to put our 2.5-year-old son down for his nap. Nothing different than usual. Went into the room and put him in his crib. It was beautiful, and said, "Night, love you, buddy." All the normal things, sang his little song, came downstairs. Sitting on the couch with Brooke and my three other kids. I'll get there someday. And we just hear this door open. And Brooke goes, "Did you just hear a door open?" And I go, "Yeah, I heard a door open." So there's only two possible scenarios. Either there's an intruder in the house, or my son just figured out how to climb out of his crib. I was really hoping for the intruder. It's a much easier solution. I was like, I can take down an intruder, but I don't know how to fix the other problem. So I go upstairs, and I walk around the corner, and the door is open, and there's Cole smiling ear to ear. And I go, "Buddy, what you doing?" He goes, "I climbed out of crib." I'm like, "I see that." I go, we don't do that in this house. We don't do that. That's not good. I pick him up. I put him back in the crib. I'm like, "Now you got to stay in there. It's nap time." So I go back out and I go downstairs, and wouldn't you know it, you hear it. Boom. And I'm like, "Oh." So I go upstairs and I pull the disciplinarian dad. You know, I come around the corner out of the crib again. I'm like, "Look here. You're going to stay in this crib. This is your bed. It's not safe to climb out. Horrible, bad things happen to small children that climb out of cribs. Don't do it. It's dangerous. I mean, you might lose limbs. There's a lot of possibilities. I'm not going to go over them with you right now, but you stay in that crib. And if you get out again, I'm telling you, you and me are going to have some issues. Now stay there." So we go downstairs. He stayed in the crib. I'm like, "Whoo!" Don't know how long it's going to last, but it lasted that day. And you know, it's just amazing to me when I watch these kinds of things unfold, the incredible difference between the view that my son has on life and the view I have on life, you know? I mean, think about it. Cole has finally figured out how to escape the bars under which he has functioned for so many years. Behind that crib, "Mommy, Daddy, get me out." And finally, he has walked away into freedom he can't begin to imagine. Like, "Oh! I don't have to call them. I don't have to ask them. I can just get out anytime I want and do whatever I want." And he's just entered into a world of wonder. My world. Last night, I had the monitor on twice as loud. I hardly slept. I'm like, if he gets out of the crib in the middle of the night, he can go downstairs. He knows how to open the doors. I mean, who knows? You know, I could get a ring in the morning, 6 a.m. "Hi, is this your son? We found him 7 blocks down the road." He was ringing doorbells. It's really weird. I mean, I'm like, this is going to get bad. See, in my world, my son has just entered into a disaster zone of danger that I can't even begin to expand if I tried. I'm like, he has no idea what just happened. I mean, everything that was wonderful and safe and at ease has just gone away. And I think so often when we step into God's world, the reason we have such a struggle with God, such a struggle with what God does, is because we see things from our little eyes and our little world, and we've got this perfect picture of what it should be, and God lives in a totally different world and sees things totally differently than we do, and his picture is different. And the problem that we have is we never seem to be able to bridge that gap real well. So we stay right here in our world, and we just like kick and scream as usual. You know, we're in the process of walking through the mission of this body, this family right here. Your mission, my mission. If you're part of Mosaic Church and you call this your family, then you have a mission on your life. And we said last week, our mission is simple. When we leave these doors and we enter into that big world out there and we scatter across the places into our circles of influence, our mission is to demonstrate our passion for God and his passion for people. That's it. That's what you're supposed to be doing if you're part of Mosaic Church. I think if you're part of following Christ, I think you're supposed to be doing that. But you walk out there, you demonstrate your passion for God, and you demonstrate his passion for people. That's what you do. And so we said last week, you know, that's great, but if you want to just boil that down into some simple things to grab a hold of, how do you do that? How do you demonstrate your passion for God? Well, it's really quite simple. You love God. And you love people and you serve the world, right? There it is. That's how we do it. You want to know how to do it? Get out there, love God, love people, serve the world. You got it. You're fulfilling the mission. So how on earth do we do these things, loving God? Wow, that's a big one. I mean, what does that look like? How do we do it? So we're traveling through what this looks like. Last week, include God in everything. You remember that? We talked about what that looked like, a conversation with God and how you need to expand that. So this week, we step into the next handle for loving God. And this one has an ugly word in it. I just want to warn you, okay? Because here's the word. obey his commands. Oh, we said it. There it is. Obedience, the ugly word. Why is it such an ugly word so often? Because when I say that, obey God's commands, obedience, that's important. Half of you in here have grown up in the church and you're like, finally, we can get away from the wishy-washy stuff and start talking for real. Somebody better have said obedience. I mean, get those pagans in here. Tell them how to obey God. I mean, it's about time we talk obedience. I mean, just be honest. I mean, half of you are there like, oh, I love obedience. Obedience is like my little precious. I'm like, obey him. It's how we live. And then there's the rest of us, right? There's another group of us in here. The second we say the word obedience, we all go, oh, I knew this was coming. I mean, I knew it. They said this was a different kind of church, but I walked in here and the first thing I hear is, obey God! I'm like, there it is. Typical stuff. I mean, there's the two wonderful worlds we live in. And we live in those worlds. That's our view of obedience in so many ways because we've lived in the church culture for so long that has tried to drive behavior into us to try to keep us from doing some crazy stuff. So we can't move to the left, the right. We can't dance. We can't speak without being spoken to. We got to wear ties. And you know the whole deal. I mean, it all comes together. And you're like, woo! And you're in a little box and you're like, don't know what to do with yourself. And so you live there and you get comfortable there. The rest of the world, though, they live over here, and they look in, and this is how your world functions, right? At least this is how my world functions in America. I mean, who wants to work for a boss? Let's just be honest. I mean, everybody here goes, if I could have my own company and be my own boss, I mean, that's the American dream. Why? Because you're born, right? And the second you're born, you bump into these two people called parents, and all they do is tell you what to do. I mean, that's your whole early life. You know, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. And you live under their world, and at 2.5, you turn into a terrible, crazy maniac because you're trying to break out of the freedom that your parents have put around you. And then, you know, we call it terrible twos, and when they walk into the rest of the life, and just the whole time, then you finally go to school, and you're like, I'm free, and you get to meet this person called a teacher. And what do? All they do is tell you what to do. And you do this, and you do homework here, and you finish that, and if you don't, we give you a D, and you don't know how that all works, and by the time you get out of school, you go to college, and you're finally free, and then you realize there, nobody tells you what to do, they just fail you, and you waste thousands of dollars, and you're like, ah, I'm being told what to do, but it's secret, and so your whole life, you've lived under what you're supposed to be doing. So is it any wonder that you finally walk and meet God, and you go, God, that sounds cool, and we go, yeah, here's a book here, all these rules are in here. You got to read it cover to cover. Don't miss any of them because he gets really angry if you do. He'll tell you what to do. I mean, is it any wonder we go, obedience? Are you kidding me? I've been under that big, huge burden my whole life. Why would I want to jump back into that? And so we live under these two paradigms where we're not sure if obedience is a box we're supposed to live in or if it's a freedom we're supposed to figure out loopholes on and get around. Because we've lived in these cultures. You know, we read the scriptures, bump into places like Joshua, you know, where God's like, look, here's the deal. Meditate on my word day and night, and then you'll be prosperous and successful, as though he leaves the other end off and like, if you don't, you know the story. It's going to get bad. You know, we jump into places like the Proverbs that tells us, look, here's the thing. You know, the foolish, this is how they live, and disaster falls upon them. You can almost hear the punishment in his voice. I'm ready to punish anyone who steps out of line. And we read the Bible like that. We jump into James, and it says, if you do what the word says and you follow it, then and then only will you be blessed. If you don't, man, forget about it. And so we hear the voice, you know, Jesus, you know, if you loved me, you'd obey me. Like a little child. And we read stuff like that. I've heard it preached like that. And obedience becomes a burden that you and I have to carry as Christ followers. Oh, I'm a Jesus follower. I live in obedience to him. If that's life, if that's the world we function in, is it any wonder that you and I spend our lives trying to find cracks in the obedience world and try to sneak our way through the loopholes? Yeah, as a dad, I think capturing God's heart and capturing what God has to say occurred for me when my children started growing up. Realizing that the heart of God may not have been some maniac in the sky who just wants to see if we'll do what's right, but maybe there's some much, much bigger picture. So let me give you a glimpse into the heart of God, and then we'll start there. I want you to grab your Bibles for a second, and I want you to turn with me to the book of Galatians. If you don't have a Bible under the chairs, there's a bunch of them. Grab one. If you don't have a good Bible at home, man, take one of our Bibles, put your name in it, write it in there in pen, take it home with you, keep it for yourself. Love for you to have it. Galatians chapter 5, page 810 in our Bibles. 810 in our Bibles, Galatians chapter 5 in yours. Okay, listen to these words, all right? Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, you can find God's heart all over Scripture. This is one of the places, but it's one of my favorites. Verse 1, right here, here it says it. You ready? Here he goes. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. I've always thought that was a funny kind of line. Don't you think that's a funny line? It's like I want to write Paul back and say, really, did you have to put it that way? All right, folks, let me just be clear. Christ set you free so that you could be free. It's for freedom that he set you free. That's why you're free, so you can have freedom. I'm like, I get it. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Would he set us free for anything other than freedom? I don't think so. But you know what's really weird? I'm glad he put it here because we don't get it, do we? I mean, Christ sets us free, and we think he sets us free so he could put us in the box and go, ah, ha, 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 I freed you so you could do whatever I tell you. This doesn't make any sense. Look at this. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. So God's heart for us is freedom. You know, I am a dad. And this really culminated for me in a perfect picture when I watched my children grow up at my house. Because you see, I live in Florida. And living in Florida, it gets pretty hot here. I'm not sure if you know that, but it does. I mean, every now and then we hit a low 70s day in December and, you know, we all stay indoors. But other than that, it's pretty warm. And so in the summertime in particular, it gets really hot. And we have the privilege in my world where we have a pool in our backyard. It's just an amazing thing that we put in there, and it's on the end of a patio. And the pool sits there. And I love our swimming pool because on a hot afternoon in the summer, there's nothing more fun than getting home from work and saying, kids, time to get in the pool. And it's like a madhouse and everybody rushes and it's the best time of the day, you know? So we've got this pool in the backyard and I love it. And we got this patio and the kids play on the patio. The only problem is that while the kids are playing on the patio, an adult constantly has to be out there supervising because there's this thing that's a pool. And when the kids jump in the pool outside of an adult being in the pool with them, especially in the early days and like my 2.5-year-old right now, then they jump in the pool and they think it's fun, but they sink to the bottom. And you know, in Florida, more kids die from drowning than any other thing in Florida that kills children. I mean, the pool is more dangerous than the street in front of my house where those maniacs drive by it faster than they should. I mean, that's how dangerous this crazy pool is, much as it's fun. So they came up with this brilliant idea that most of you know about. It's called a pool fence, right? So they drill holes in the concrete, they put the pool fence up, and now the kids can't get through because they're higher than the kids, and they got these locks on them that are childproof. And let me just tell you, childproof is a joke. Those things are adult-proof, man. I mean, when I want to go swimming, I'm like, kids, we're going to swim in 10 minutes. Dad's got to figure out the pool fence for 10 minutes. We'll be right there. And then we get through the pool fence, and as long as that pool fence is up, it's an incredible, incredible thing for me. Because I watch my children on the patio zooming around in their tricycles and having a blast. We're in the kitchen talking to real adults, having a blast. And if an adult says to me, should we check on the kids? I go, oh, no, no, it's okay. Because you see, the pool fence is up. And as long as that pool fence is up, they are safe on the patio. Nothing to worry about. Now, if the pool fence wasn't up, I mean, that'd be a different story, but they're fine. That pool fence is the greatest gift I can hand my children as a loving father. I love my 2.5-year-old. He grabs the little kids' chairs all the time, scoots it up against the pool fence. Brrr, and then he climbs up on the chair and he reaches up to the top of the fence and he puts his hands around the fence and he starts pulling. He just wants to get over that fence, man. You know, where the two bars are together, he's constantly like, trying to get through there. And I'm like, Cole, what are you doing? Want to swim? And I'm like, I know, buddy, not right now. And goes nuts. And that's his life. He goes to the pool fence. He knocks on every edge, finding ways to try to get over the pool fence. And I was sitting one day in the kitchen realizing, oh, my gosh. I mean, look at this. This is what my kids do. I established the greatest gift on the planet for them, a total safety zone for them, and all they can think of is, how do I get around that thing? Because they haven't figured out that once they do, what's on the other side of that without adult supervision is a death trap that they'll find themselves on the bottom of, not breathing. And it suddenly dawned on me. I mean, if God's heart for us is freedom, if he died so we would be free, then what on earth is all this stuff that he put in place, all these rules and regulations, these I'll tell you how to do it stuff that we have to live by? And you suddenly look at life and you go, hold on a second. Listen in for a second to what God has to say, because just maybe God is establishing something for us that is the greatest gift ever given to mankind, and all we keep doing is scooting our chairs over to that gift and going, there's got to be a way around this one. I mean, let's just jump in for a second and listen in to what God has to say. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. In the book of Joshua in chapter 1, which is on page 149 of our Bibles, God is speaking to Joshua, and we kind of start catching clues to God's process and heart here. Listen to what he says. He says in verse 6 of chapter 1 of the book of Joshua, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. We take stuff like that and we're like, ooh, God will bless those that do what he says. Like the pagan system. You do it nice, you please God, prosperous and success comes your way. You do it bad, God punishes. No prosperous, no success. And that's how we function. But this is not what God is saying. God is saying, when you do things the way I lay them out, the natural result of those doings will be a prosperity and a success in your life. How do we know that? Turn with me real quick to the Proverbs. We catch a glimpse of this in the Proverbs, where it's really laid out in an extraordinary way. Proverbs chapter 1, which is on page 441 of our Bibles. 441, Proverbs chapter 1, in verse 20 of chapter 1, wisdom is speaking here. So Solomon is writing, and he's writing from the voice of wisdom, and he's saying, wisdom has something to say to you and I. This is what it says. It says, wisdom calls, verse 20, wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. How long will you simple ones love simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. That's wisdom. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. This is wisdom saying, I mean, if you're going to do it that way, fine. But then don't be surprised when the entire thing comes crumbling down. Look what it says. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but they will not find me. Watch this. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the wayward of the simple way will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Now, ready? Listen in deeply. But whoever listens to me will live in what? Safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Isn't that beautiful? But, I mean, this whole speech, and it ends with one simple sentence. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and at ease without fear of harm. And I sit and I listen into that and I go, yes, that's like me, Dad, sitting in the kitchen. Somebody says, oh, we should watch the kids. And I go, don't worry. The pool fences are up and they are safe and at ease on the patio, having a blast out there. They do not have to fear harm because the pool fence is keeping them safe. In the Bible, there's a number of, as you know, different translations. And in the NIV, there's a translation in Psalm 40, verse 6 that says, God does not delight in sacrifices, but he has pierced my ears so that I can live for him. And the another way to translate that, pierced my ears, is to open my ears. I love the way the Amplified Bible kind of takes this a step further and describes this. Listen to what it says here. Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, nor have you delight in them. You have given me the capacity to hear and obey your law, a more valuable service than burnt offerings and sin offerings, which you do not require. See, God is writing to us and he's saying, guys, listen, I have handed you more pool fences than you will ever need to live in ease and safety on this planet. And as you get to know them, as you understand them, as you dig into them, they will become for you the greatest gift on the planet. David writes in the Psalms and he says, your statutes, your ways, your commands are like the richest of foods to me. They're like water to drink. I mean, he's so in love with them, he can't do without them. I mean, you listen to the men and women of Scripture and the way they've discovered God's commands, and you do not hear what the church has done so often about a little box where they're stuck and trapped and they're going, I'll do what you say. You hear this deep cry from the heart saying, your ways are like, wow, unbelievable. And God starts laying for us out in his word. Listen, you do this my way. You obey my commands. Not because I'm trying to trap you, but because I already set you free for freedom's sake. Turn with me to the book of James, would you, real quick? I'm going to go to the book of James in the New Testament. In the book of James, in chapter 1, page 837 of our Bibles, 837, James is writing here, and this is what he says as God speaks through him. Do not, verse 22 of chapter 1, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looked like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, there it is again, woohoo, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in all that he does. See, we're right back to freedom again. God's shouting at us, saying, I've given you all of this stuff. I've given you my law, my statutes, for your freedom. This morning I was at my house, and Cole's in the room with me. Yay, Cole. And we're talking, right? And just had the incident yesterday with the whole crib thing. And I'm in my room, and I look at Cole, and I'm like, look, buddy, you need to do this right now. I don't even remember what it was. I think it was brush his teeth. I think that's what it was. I'm like, you got to go brush your teeth. You got to do it now. And he looks me dead in the eye, and he goes, you mean. Just like that. You mean. And I'm like, I am not mean. I'm not mean. We're not going to go there. And that's all I kept saying. You mean. And I'm like, no, I'm not mean. Let me explain this to you. You see, the teeth brushing thing, it's important. And if you don't brush them, they fall out. And you get, look, it just gets weird. And it's just important. You got to brush them. And he just kept focusing on this issue. And look at my dad. He's mean. I mean, how mean can you get? You know, we read Scripture. And there's some crazy things in here, really. I mean, I admit it. I mean, imagine this, right? You've got a certain amount of stuff you got to collect to make life work, right? You got some white picket fences you got to get building. I mean, you got stuff. And so this God comes along and he says, listen, here's one of my statutes, right? I want you to take the first 10% of everything you have and I want you to give it back to me. And what do we all do? I mean, what do we all do? We go, you mean. Yeah, that's what it is. No, seriously. So granted, I admit the church has completely exploited that craziness. That's exactly why we have a little box in the back and we don't pass plates around here. Because I get it. I get how that's been exploited. But it doesn't change it, does it? That God had a plan for this and he lays it out for us and we all figure ways around it. I mean, I've had thousands of discussions with people like, okay, let's get technical here. I mean, since I'm not getting a tax break on the last 2%, is that still important? I don't know. And I go, well, we need to talk through that a little bit. I mean, you know, most of us try to figure out ways. But here's the deal. We look at that like a two-year-old and we go, that's mean. Who would do that? That's another one of those rules we're going to live by. And yet God whispers to us and goes, if you had any idea the claws that could dig into your heart if you don't pay attention to what I'm telling you, you will run to me and you will do what I say. Not because you have to, but because it is your lifeline. You know, we live in a world where there's all sorts of rules like that. I mean, let's face it. Our culture tells us Hey, if you want to be together for life, here's the deal. Whatever you do, don't do that whole crazy covenant marriage thing before you've at least spent a good amount of time figuring things out beforehand. So, I mean, you know, take it for a test run. Do some stuff. I mean, work it out. Because if you don't and you get into this covenant forever marriage thing, it's just bound to end in a mess anyways. So we jump at that. We go, yeah, that sounds like a great plan. It makes a lot more sense than the crazy stuff in the Bible that says, oh, no. You guys are actually not supposed to be in a relationship together before you get married physically. And the whole idea of getting into the mix together creates disaster. So for a lot of you sitting here, like many of us have, you travel the road that makes the most sense. And God's word comes and you hear that and you go, you mean? And God goes, I know it sounds mean. I know it does. I know it's hard for you to understand. But you don't brush the teeth and the things start falling out. It gets really weird and it's ugly. And it turns into a mess. And you know, time and time again, I read these articles about statistics on people's lives right now. And I look at it and I go, look, just take a look, man. I mean, even the statistics point toward God's commands, but we still just don't buy it. We don't buy it because we don't get it that God's heart for us is freedom. God did not die for us so he could bind us up. He died for us so we could be free. In a pagan system with the pagan gods, you do what you're supposed to do to keep them happy. And when they're happy, then they do nice things for you. And when you tick them off, they shoot lightning bolts down and kill you. That's the pagan system mindset under which we so often live with the God we serve. But the God we serve, he killed himself long before he was going to kill you when you were his enemies because he loved you. The Bible says that God so loved us that when we were still his enemies, he died for us. This is not the God you got to keep happy with the commands so he can stay prosperous and successful with you. This is a God that's already shown us he loves us. You know what he says in Romans? He says, if I died for you while you were sinners, while you hated me, while you were my enemies, how much more will I not love you now and demonstrate my love to you because you're my children? See, once we get the fact that God's heart is the heart of a father, the heart of freedom, the heart that wants best for you, and that his commands are not your restriction, they are your gift, that's when we can start finally living. You do this stuff God's way, you get to play on the patio, and you get to have ease and safety, and your life turns out to be a perfect picture of someone who doesn't have to fear danger. You keep trying to climb those pool fences like most of us do, and don't be surprised when you're on the bottom of a swimming pool someday, trying to breathe in and not sure why you can't. Now, the beauty about the God I serve is that when you're on the bottom of the pool, he's right there on the bottom of the pool with you going, this is not a good place, is it? No. Okay, well, we should get out, and then we should rethink the pool fence. What do you think? Not a bad idea. Most of the meetings I have during the week, I get to sit with people and listen in to what seems like a perfectly put together life on the outside, but listen into the pain and struggle and difficulty in a lot of your lives because pool fences have been violated. Jumped. And I don't blame you. I get it. They seemed crazy. You've climbed out of a lot of cribs. I get it. But just know that God's heart when you're in the crib, when you're on the patio behind the pool fence, is not to keep you from having fun, not to keep you from the pool. It's to keep you safe from the pool so that when you are mature and ready with his supervision, you can step into bigger things. There's this beautiful poem that I love, one of my favorites, and it's called The Triune God, and the last line in the poem simply says this, never will I be free unless you imprison me. Never will I be free unless you imprison me. How about we live that way? How about we leave these doors today, and instead of trying to find ways around the commands of God, how about we fall in love with those commands? Because every time we bump into one, let us remind ourselves that God loves us, that his heart for us is freedom, and that he says in Galatians chapter 5, at the very end of that chapter, he says, now that you are free, don't indulge sin, but love one another. Listen to this. Let me read it to you. Galatians chapter 5, where we read that beautiful verse. Here it says in verse 13, "You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that beautiful? There is a life waiting for you out there, a life of freedom, a life of safety, a life of ease, a life where you don't have to fear danger. It is the life that is completely wrapped up in the commands of God. It is a life that pays close attention to them and does exactly what they say, just like Joshua. And when you live in that place, you will experience a freedom beyond your wildest imagination. Let us not be my two-year-old, grabbing the bars of our little cribs, shaking them with all our might, and shouting, "You mean!" to God. Let us instead lay down in the cribs God puts together for us, stay on the patios God has fenced off for us, and enjoy the life He gives us as we follow His commands. How do you love God? Obey His commands. It's not an ugly word. It's the greatest gift humanity has ever been given from a loving and gracious God.